I'm actually going to invite you to start. We're going to start reading from chapter 5, verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. The Lord says to the people of Israel, "Come to me and you will live. Do not go to Bathsheba to worship. Do not try to find me in Bethel. Bethel will come to nothing. Do not go to Gilgal. Her people are doomed to exile. Go to the Lord, and you will live. If you do not go, he will sweep down like fire on the people of Israel. The fire will burn up the people of Bethel, and no one will be able to put it out. You are doomed, you that twist justice and treat people out of their rights. The Lord made the stars, the Pleiades, the Orion. He turns darkness into daylight and day into night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the earth. His name is the Lord. He brings destruction on the mighty and their strongholds. You people hate anyone who challenges injustice and speaks the whole truth in court. You have oppressed the poor and robbed them of their grain, and so you will not live in the fine stone houses you built or drink wine from the beautiful vineyards you plant. I know how terrible your sins are and how many crimes you have committed. You persecute good people, take bribes, and prevent the poor from getting justice in the courts, and so keeping quiet in such evil times is the clever thing you do. Make it your aim to do what is right, not what is evil, so that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty, ready, will be with you as you claim he is. Hate what is evil, love what is right, and see that justice prevails in the courts. Perhaps the Lord will be merciful to the people of his nation who are still left alive." And we move now to verse 18. "How terrible it will be for you who long for the day of the Lord. What good will that day do? For you it will be a day of darkness and not of light. It will be like somebody who runs from a lion and meets a bear, or like somebody who comes home and puts his hand on the wall only to be bitten by a snake. The day of the Lord will bring darkness and not light. It will be a day of gloom without any brightness. The Lord says, I hate your religious festivals. I cannot stand them. When you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not accept the animals you have fattened to bring me as offerings. Stop your noisy songs. I do not want to listen to your harps. Instead, let justice flow like a stream and righteousness like a river that never goes dry." And then from the beginning of chapter 6. "How terrible it will be for you that have such an easy life in Zion, and for you that feel safe in Samaria, you great leaders of this great nation Israel, you to whom the people go for help. Go and look at the city of Calneh. Then go on to the great city of Hamath, and on down to the Philistine city of Gath. Were they any better than the kingdoms of Judah and Israel? Was their territory larger than yours? You refuse to admit that a day of disaster is coming, but what you do only brings that day closer. How terrible it will be for you that stretch out on the luxurious couches, feasting on veal and lamb. You like to compose songs as David did and play them on harps. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest perfumes, but you do not mourn over the ruin of Israel. So you will be the first to go into exile. Your feasts and banquets will come to an end." Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it was last week that we finished our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought over the coming weeks, we might look at some of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. They're called minor prophets because their books are short compared to the so-called major prophets who have longer books, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. It's not known when the minor prophets' short works were collected and transferred to a single scroll. But the first evidence we have for the 12 as a collection is in 190 BC. And evidence from the Dead Sea Scrolls suggests that the modern order was established about 150 BC. It's believed that initially the first six were collected and later the last six added. Many modern scholars agree that the editing process which produced the Book of the Twelve reached its final form in Jerusalem around 538 to 332 BC, although there's much disagreement on the exact date. In the Hebrew Bible, these works were counted as one book and are commonly studied together. One might add at this point that they may be called the minor prophets, but they have major things to say to us today and to the people in the days when they were written. These minor prophets called the people of Israel to look back at their past in order to understand the present and to prepare for the future. They wanted to call the nation back to God. And so today we start by looking at Amos. Who was he? Well, we know very little about him. All we know comes from his nine chapters. We know he was a shepherd from Tekoa before God called him to be a prophet to Israel. And even though Tekoa is in the southern kingdom of Judah, 10 miles south of Jerusalem, Amos delivered his message to the northern kingdom of Israel. Imagine what it must be like for somebody of another nation to come to your nation and tell you what you've got wrong. His ministry happened in the reign of Jeroboam II, probably nearer the end of his reign, which means that Amos prophesied some 40 to 60 years before the northern kingdom was taken into exile by the Assyrians. Looking back, we can see that Amos' warning of coming judgment upon Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, didn't cause repentance and didn't save the people. At the very outset, we learn that the word of God may not always have the desired effect. We are called to be faithful like Amos and speak God's prophetic word and trust in his will and purposes, that they'll be good. The reason for speaking God's word is not the certainty of knowing that others will come to a faith in Jesus Christ, but the certainty of God's call. In the words of Amos, "The Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people, Israel.'" And chapter 5 begins with a funeral song of the fallen of Israel. It has references to mourning and wailing and lament. And there is repeated throughout just one element of hope. Here in chapter 5, we find the repetitive use of the verb to seek. In the Good News, it's slightly different, but in other translations, it says in verse 4, "Seek me and live." In verse 6, "Seek the Lord and live." And in verse 14, "Seek good, not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you." Or in the Good News, it says, "Come to me and you will live. Go to the Lord and you will live. Make it your aim to do what is right." There is still time for the people to experience life if the people choose to seek Yahweh. "Seek and you will live" is the refrain. but there are many sins that will lead to their destruction. The people hate the truth. Doesn't that ring bells today? If we don't like what we hear when people tell you the truth, you just say it's fake news, don't you? They trample the poor. They take bribes and push aside the needy. And all of that is summed up in verse 7. You are doomed, you that twist justice and cheat people out of their rights. There is no mistaking the sins of the people or the expectations of God. Both have something to do with the very way people in the community treat one another. This is the heart of the message of Amos. The sadness of the story is that the people never really understood the enormity of their problem or the disastrous consequences of their behaviors. They are blind to the wishes of God. They think their encounter with God will be filled with light and brightness. But the word from Amos is that they do not seek life, and therefore the encounter will be filled with darkness and gloom. And can you see the humor in Amos's words? It is darkness, not light, as if somebody fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went into the house and rested a hand on the wall and was bitten by a snake. One fleeing from a lion wouldn't expect to bump into a bear. A person resting on a wall at home doesn't expect to be bitten by a snake. And the people of Israel do not expect from God the darkness of death and destruction. The command here is to seek God. Life is dependent on the search for him. And the clue to how to seek him comes in verses 21 to 25. I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I do not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I do not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice and an endless river of righteous living. Was it for me? You were bringing sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, Israel. It's not festivals and solemn assemblies that will please God. It is not offerings either. God will not look at them. God is neither pleased with the noise of your song or your melodious music. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That is what it means to be a person of God. The Hebrew means a river freely flowing that never dries up, filled with cascading waterfalls. Justice as rivers bring the gift of life to those in arid lands. So the people of God were to give life through their acts of justice to the world around them. The words of Amos are a wake-up call to take seriously the dis-ease of the world. Seek, seek, seek. We're reminded that we are called to be doers of God's word. Perhaps we'd better measure Amos's true success, not by its effect on the people of Amos's day, but by the effect it has on us today. And so I thought this morning I would try very briefly to retell the story. So here goes. He came into the mountain town wearing his blue jeans and a check flannel shirt. His jeans had holes in the knees, not the sort of holy jeans that people with more money than sense buy because they believe they look good and are called designer. The knees were worn because the jeans were old. But they were clean, and his feet were shod with sandals. He walked purposefully. No one had ever seen him before. He knocked on doors and went into shops looking for work. A few kindly souls fed him in exchange for trimming hedges or cutting lawns or replacing the missing tile on the roof. And he also helped a few local farmers do some sheep shearing. But other people were not so kindly. They were a close-knit community in which everyone knew everyone else. In fact, most of the town was in some way related to most of the others in the town, even if only very distantly. They weren't really very used to strangers. Sometimes those who came by were up to no good. It wasn't that people weren't friendly and caring, but that news had drifted in of the world outside, and it was frightening. In contrast, in their town, people left their doors and windows unlocked, even when they went out. Things hadn't changed for centuries. It wasn't that they were all saints. There were whispers of corruption among the town's leaders. They kept their townspeople happy by sheltering them from the outer world, keeping the local taxes low, and organizing town festivals throughout the year. One of the roads that led into town, an area that was undeveloped, there was a speed limit that had changed from 50 to 30 miles an hour, and the sign was scarcely noticeable because it was covered by the hedgerow. However, when the speed cameras were fitted, those in authority realized that they were sitting on a gold mine. One Sunday morning, that stranger walked into the local church. All the people that really counted were there, dressed in their Sunday best. Most of them welcomed the stranger, even though he wasn't dressed like them. The stranger was also welcomed from the front during the service. And as he was welcomed, he stood up and he said, "May I say a word?" Now, it wasn't really the done thing to allow members of the congregation to speak spontaneously, let alone strangers. God knows what they might say. The stranger made his way to the front and stood by the microphone, although he didn't really need it. He had a clear, resonant voice, that of a Shakespearean actor. He complimented the people of the safety of their town and on their values. He mentioned a few other bigger places such as London and Manchester and Birmingham. He'd been to those cities. He said that there were parts of these cities where people were afraid to walk the streets at night. Gang culture ruled. There were turf wars and an increase in gun and knife crime. People were known to ingest drugs of one kind and another. The townspeople's heads nodded. This information confirmed what they'd seen and heard in the news. "Thank God there is none of that going on here," somebody was heard to whisper. The stranger said that the judgment of the Almighty was involved and would continue to be seen unless the people turned to him. And there were quiet amens said around the sanctuary. But then the stranger unsettled the congregation with a direct attack on those present that day. Some of them were the most revered leaders, prominent, respected citizens of the community. The stranger said that the policemen and community officers took bribes. He said that there were those who hired illegal immigrants to do their odd jobs around the house and in their gardens, and some even worked on their land picking fruit. They paid them cash in hand, but well below the minimum wage. They had no social security to fall back on. They could scarcely buy clothes and shoes for their children to protect them from the worst of the winter weather. Those people who slept in the center of town in doorways or in tents under the railway crossing. Those who stood in town selling the big issue. They were so often moved on by the police, sometimes arrested, and their limited property taken from them. They had nothing, and some had come from distant lands to find a better life for them and their families. But they messed up the look of that town. They were often just passing through, anguishing for a new start in life, in a new community, where they could leave their troubled past behind them. But they were set upon, and their last dregs of their existence were taken from them. You think, said the stranger, that you are favored by God because you live in your beautiful houses, your plush kitchens, your conservatories, your lovely gardens with swimming pools and jacuzzis purchased with your ill-gotten gains. You see no end to your prosperity. You are more concerned about your food and your fine wine, your beautiful oak furniture, your designer fragrances, than you are about finding forgiveness. Complacency is part of your problem. You hate those who speak the truth about the injustice that's going on all around you. You call it fake news because you're all implicated in it. And you dare to celebrate Sunday by Sunday in this beautiful sanctuary with hymns and songs to your Creator, but the Creator's ways you do not understand. The Lord hates your new keyboard with its 200 settings, which you can play every possible sound you want. He hates it like fleeing the practice of a novice violinist. And all you who play instruments and sing every Sunday sound flat and out of tune to the ears of the Almighty. Whenever your worship becomes a glorious man-made performance, you can be certain that God is not pleased with you. Because of your socially acceptable wrongs against the love of God, the judgment of the Lord will be upon you. And at that time, you'll be like somebody fleeing from a lion, only to bump into a bear. Or like a weary man who leans against the wall of his living room, only to be bitten by a snake. Let justice roll down like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Seek me, says the Lord your God. Seek good and not evil, so that your souls may live. Amen.